Father, we thank you tonight that we indeed will overcome all those trials, those obstacles, that path that you have set for each one of us. And Lord, we can confidently say we will overcome because you have said and promised that you have gone before and prepared that way. And so Lord, help us to be mindful that you have gone before, you have trod that path. And Father, also continue to keep us sensitive to our confession, what comes out of our mouth. Father, please help us, Lord, when we say those things that don't line up with your word. Please, Father, bring them to our remembrance that we can get it under the blood. For Lord, we are so aware of the law of sowing, of life or death, and what one sows one can reap. But Father, we desire to reap good fruit in this last days, because by the fruit they are known. Lord, I pray also that those that are going through real trial, whether it's emotional, mental, physical, whether it's material, whether it be at work or at the home, Father, I pray that we will fight the good fight of faith and lay hold unto eternal life. Help us, Father, not to retract. Help us, Lord, in our trials not to go for second best or substitute, but just to hang out there, just to stay there, Father, just like Jesus did on the cross. And that's all one can do, and the rest of it will take its course, as it always does. Lord, that is the way we walk, is by the way of the cross. Less of us and more of you. Lord, we thank you for this. There are times, Lord, when we feel we come to the end of ourselves. We just feel we cannot go on. Everything has packed up, so to speak. But Lord, all of us have a testimony of how you have been there, just waiting, supporting, encouraging. When everything else has failed, you never fail. So Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you, Father, that more and more as I see our assembling, more and more, Father, as I see saints come in and listen to your word, Father, these miracles are, these meetings are like a miracle, Father. It cannot be in the natural, it's impossible. But Lord, you place it within our hearts. And so Lord, we desire that what is in our hearts is brought out tonight in praise and worship, thanks and gratitude. And so Lord, we thank you for this meeting in Jesus' name. Mighty God,
bless you, Lord Jesus. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you so. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more.
The greatest thing in all my life is serving you,
is loving you.
The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for our bread, that spiritual manna. Lord, we feed off it. It is our life. It sustains us. It keeps us. And Lord, may we take it tonight in abundance, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, tonight I'd like to share with you, and for those of you taking titles, this is the title tonight, Our Love is Not Based on Duty. Our love is not based on duty. And I want to take this very simply from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. As we all know, this is the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, he says here, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And tonight I want to show you from the word how essential this is with regard to us making it in to the kingdom of God. This is one of the key factors in the New Testament that Jesus revealed with regard to making it into the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this has to do with our relationships with each other. And this is really what this is about. It is about our relationship with each other, not only in the body of Christ, but whether it be with our family or at work, our neighbor, wherever it is, it's to do with relationships. And when we are saved, we have to recognize our spiritual poverty and our deficiency. Even after we're saved, we're still reminded of this. And we're reminded of it because we fall. And so when we fall, we're reminded of our poverty, our deficiency, what we're saved from, and how that it's mercy and grace. And you see, many believers are sort of spiritually impotent in a sense, and their lives are fruitless. And at times they can be aware of this, but they fail to see that it lies in the baptism of the Spirit. And that's why many, because they fail to see really
what the baptizer, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has actually come to do, which is not just to empower, of course it is an empowerment, but that empowerment isn't so that you can speak in tongues all day long, and that has its point, and of course it does build us up in our most holy faith. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit has come, it's an empowerment that the life of Christ can now take over. The baptism of the Spirit is an empowerment and a revelation to go deeper with God. It's an unveiling of the cross that we too are also to take and follow Christ. It's showing that consecration of discipleship. Indeed, it is what we adhere to, that is the deeper life in the Spirit. But many Christians fail to see this, and that is why they don't ask. As it says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, which says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so it is essential for us that we receive this baptism of the Spirit. You do not receive the baptism of the Spirit when you are saved. It is a further experience, as the Word of God shows us. And one of the analogies that we give to this, which speaks, I think, so clearly about this, that when you're saved, Jesus is with you. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, He is in you. And that does make a difference. It shows us the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has not just come to empower and just to give gifts to the church, and as vital and as important as they are, and that you can use your tongues in the meeting and sing in the Spirit as well as in the understanding. All of that is important and glorious by God, but you will fail to understand what the baptism is about unless you go deeper. And you will know if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're pressing in deeper and you're going experiencing the deeper life in the Spirit. And the reason I say this is because you are going to be tested, you are going to experience that love is not based on mere duty. That I'm duty bound. That God expects me to do it. I'm commanded to do it. No, mercy. Remember, I'm taking this from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We need to see that this is bigger and more profound. And so many really don't understand what mercy is actually about. They just see that Christ has had mercy on me, He has forgiven me, and He's dealt with my sin at Calvary. But we don't always realize that we too are to express that mercy, that has had mercy and forgiveness over us. And so you see, mercy toward others is, if you like, a sign of our righteousness or our right standing that we have with God. Now this is the challenge. We can know theologically about, when I stand before God, I have been forgiven, therefore in forgiveness God has imputed His righteousness to me, which means that I can stand right before God, not condemned. But the only way you know if you are righteous with God is whether you have mercy towards others, and that is a clear sign. Do you know, Jesus, He revealed Himself as the Son of God. He wrought those miracles. He was with the disciples. But the actual test of His ministry the credibility of his ministry was when he went to the cross. There he was demonstrating mercy, forgiveness. He was not only talking it, he was experiencing it, living it. And as a result of that, because he had mercy and he forgave those who crucified him, who put him to that cross innocent, therefore God now could have mercy upon us. But that mercy and forgiveness can only be experienced fruitfully, that is, as a believer, if we too are having mercy, forgiveness to others. You see, mercy is a sort of principle of conduct, as well as a character in its relations to others. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the best parables Jesus gave about showing mercy. And we're going to read this, and hopefully we're going to see this, even though we've probably read this over and over again many, many, many times, but we'll see it in new light in Luke 10. In Luke 10 and verse 25 onwards. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 onwards. And here he gives this parable out. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly," or rightly. "Do this, and you will live." Many professing believers characterize that man. You see, he said the right thing, but Jesus is now going to go on and say, "Yes, but is it costing you? Are you living it, or do you just talk it?" He goes on, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," and a Samaritan was an unregenerate, a Gentile, "and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion," mercy in other words, "and so he went him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the housekeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Here in this parable, we see two who are religious, two who speak and say the right thing, go through the right actions, that they have not understood mercy and forgiveness. Because if they had, I, seeing that need. But this Samaritan, who probably didn't know God, had compassion, mercy, and it says not only bound up his wounds, put him on his animal, and took him to an inn, and it says that he didn't stop there, it says that he looked after him, but the following day he had to go off on a journey, and so he left money with the housekeeper to continue looking after him, and if it took any more money, then let me know until this man is well. That Samaritan indeed went with that mercy and compassion, not only showing that mercy and compassion, but he also went that extra mile. And he had it in his heart to see that that man, you see, mercy toward others is a sign of our righteous stand that we have with God. Do you want to know where you stand with God? It's quite simple. You can know. You can know by the way you treat your neighbor. The way you don't turn the cheek and pretend that you didn't see the need, but look away and just try and say to yourself, well, I haven't got time to deal with that, but somebody else will come along. I know someone who'll be able to do that and help them. After all, it's their gift. It's their ministry. How often have we thought that? How often have we said that in our hearts and done that? Yeah, that is telling you and I exactly where you are, you're standing before God. Doesn't matter how much you say you love the Lord, doesn't matter how much you go to church, how much you pray, how spiritual you come over, that is the acid test. You see, mercy isn't to be confused with justice or compassion. That is God's provision to us also. But you see, mercy on our part is not performing our duty or treating others fairly. It isn't feeling you have satisfied God's requirements when you have fulfilled your legal obligation towards others. No, it's none of those. Or it's some duty that you owe to man, because God first loved me, so I better show that love, I better do my duty, I've got to show compassion. After all, this is what God says, you know, we're to love one another, we're to have mercy and compassion and so forth. So, you know, if I do this, then that's a sign God loves me and I have a right standing with him. If that is your thinking, you've forgotten, you've missed it. You've missed it. Because you are doing that as your duty. You're no better than the scribes and the Pharisees. There are people out in that world who do not know God, are blinded to God, yet they fulfill the parable of the Good Samaritan many, many times. Is it their duty? Are they doing it unto God or whatever? No, they do it out of compassion. A human need. Somebody is suffering. Someone needs help. And you instinctively do it. That is actually the compassion and mercy that God looks for. If you are doing it in any way that it's going to give you a reward, or I've done this, praise God, that's a sign I've got a right standing with God and he's got mercy on me, you've missed it, because you're still doing it religiously out of duty, just somehow to appease or satisfy your conscience. God doesn't accept that. He won't accept it in that way. You do it because it's right. You don't need any revelation from God when you see somebody suffering and has need of help. If that takes a revelation to remind or tell you to help that person, then something is very wrong with your standing and consecration with God. Something within us, if we have that love within us, instinctively does it. That's why I said tonight this would challenge, you see, our love is not based on duty. You see, it's the same when you do it in duty, it's the same as obeying the law of the land. You obey the law of the land because it's your duty to do so. You're told to do so. And we submit to all authority that's given by God. Because that's what keeps law and order and not anarchy upon the earth. So we keep those laws out of duty. But you can't apply that to mercy, compassion. Completely different thing. It's not lending someone money at a lower interest rate, thinking that you're doing them a favour. That's not having mercy and compassion. Nor is mercy reconciling a relationship because they were prepared to meet halfway or because they forgive. I'll have compassion, I'll have mercy because that person's prepared to meet me halfway. How many times have we done that? No. You have mercy, period. No strings, no conditions. The same mercy that God had on us is the same mercy that we live by. God chose to forgive. That is always the basis, you see. What does it say in Luke chapter 6, verse 30 onwards? Luke chapter 6. And verses 30 to 36 of Luke chapter 6. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. There you are. Jesus said it all there. That is the basis by which we walk by. And brothers and sisters, unless you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and going on with God, you're never going to be able to meet that demand that God requires of us. So who do we show mercy to? That's the whole question. We show it to whoever has need of it, whoever has need of help, whoever they may be, not just those in the house of God, or our neighbour, yes, even our enemy. Hallelujah. So you see, Jesus makes it quite clear that we are to be judged on the same basis as our treatment of others. And that's what he says. He says here in Proverbs 18, verse 24, I'll read this quickly to you. Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What does it say also in Matthew 7? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. And here he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. For with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Can you ever outgive God? No. You see, all that is needed, all that is given out, is through the baptism of the Spirit. That is why it's the deeper life in the Spirit. You can go as far as you want in this. You can never outgive God. You can never go beyond mercy or outgive mercy or compassion. You see, God is open it all up for us. We can go as far and as deep as we want. It is the one that tries to stop us from going deeper. Well, we know it is. It's the enemy. The enemy doesn't like this sort of thing being talked about tonight. Because when mercy is shown, that makes a profound impact upon people. They see that you don't only talk it, but you live it. You see. It's the human heart, it's the human nature, it's the way we are, it's what the fall has done. So it's the same principle that we have unforgiveness in our hearts. If we have this unforgiveness, then there can't be mercy, can't be grace. It's just not there. We can kid ourselves, we can say, yes, I've forgiven and everything, but unless your actions prove it, it's simply words. In Mark 11, 25-26. Again, we know all these scriptures very, very well, but I think they're very applicable in what we're talking about tonight. In Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is why our prayers can be hindered, halted. We can be praying day and night, but unless we are showing mercy, giving mercy, living mercy, not doing it dutifully, in a religious way, but there's a need, yes, I see that need, I'm going to fulfill it, I'll do whatever is needed. Not even looking for a reward from God. There's times we've done things and we think, well, praise God, I'm going to get a nice reward from this. You know, I've sown the right thing. We don't say it like that, but it's in our attitude. No. Anybody who's heard this tonight, it's going to say something like this to God. Father, I've heard this teaching, and I want that mercy that you have first revealed to me. And I want to live by that mercy. And if I get a reward for that, doing that mercy, so be it. But as long as what I do glorifies you, I'm not looking for any rewards, I'm doing what is right. That is love. And I think you understand that, and that's your prayer, your desire, you're beginning to understand it. You see, our love embraces our enemies. It embraces the helpless, the undeserving. How many do you know, probably in your family, who are undeserving? Why, most of them are, aren't they? If you're to be honest. Yet God says, love them. What? That undeserving person, look what they've done, look at the trouble they've caused in this family. God says, love them. How about the helpless? There are many that are helpless. There are many that could never give back what you have given them, what you have shown them. I've had the privilege of that experience with India over these last few years. I have learned more through that than anything. If there's anything that I have learned about God's love and mercy, it's been my experience with those saints in India. Many of them helpless, haven't got anything, got very little. I have done what is right, not out of duty. Some have misunderstood India and what I have done there. I have done what is right. I look for no rewards. And if I can fulfill those needs that are there, then praise God, because that's what life and living is about. Period. And I'm not going to spiritualize it, which we like to try and do. We still, aren't we, at times like these scribes and Pharisees, it's still somehow based on our duty to do it. I was brought up as a child that it was my duty to do these things, very much from my father. And he would remind me many, many, many times, it is your duty to go and visit your grandmother. It is your duty to do this. It's what we do. That is very Victorian. That's the way much of the Victorians lived by that. But that doesn't glorify God. It's bondage. Little wonder this last generation is rebelling like it is. Because it's had no real role models to look at, to copy, to emulate, to really see what real mercy, forgiveness is about. Many children today that are growing up in this generation, you know, the unforgiveness in the hearts today of people is frightening. But where have they got that from? They have got it from their families. They have got it from their parents. They're simply copying what they have seen, what has gone on also in their life. And so there is all this strife, this bickering, unforgiveness. And what does it all do? It simply opens the door to so much sickness and oppression. I am convinced that so much of the sickness that we have today in society is not what we eat. It is our attitude toward one another. That is what opens the door to oppression, bondage, and so forth. And yet New Age wants to convince you that it's something different, and so on. It's Satan's biggest deception, to try and hoodwink us, to try and side us away of the importance of relationship, of harmony, of love, forgiveness, and so on. Everyone today wants revenge, wants to see justice, you know? That is not how we live as overcomers. On the contrary. And Jesus showed this. Jesus said, just forgive. Let it go. Because when we hold on, it then becomes our problem also. And I've always said for years, when people come against you or they hold resentment against you or whatever it would be, are you also going to take on their problem so that it becomes your problem also? Because that's what it does. Why, anybody in their right mind wouldn't do a thing like that. That is totally illogical. Yet that's the very thing we do. And so we're bound by the very same thing that we have. And that's why you see in relationships we get that old saying, ah, that put those two together, we're going to see iron sharpening iron. But all that is because they've opened the door to both their problems. They've infected each other. That's what iron sharpening iron is about. They have infected each other by unforgiveness. And they're both marred by it. That's what it does. Well, praise God, we're getting there. We're seeing it. But you see, get free from this feeling, this is my duty, or I'm bound to do this, or I must do this, as God's going to chastise me, and so on. Yes, that was bondage we got from our parents. God doesn't work that way. God is actually, in many ways, handing it over to us, where mercy is concerned. This is mercy. Now do something with it. And you see, it's not based on any conditions. It's simply you do it. Because it's right. And if it glorifies God, well, praise God, that is even better. Because if you do it in the right heart spirit, right spirit, it will glorify God. That is the whole point. Because you see, the person that you're showing mercy to, it is to that person. It is not that person through to God in that sense. It is simply showing that mercy. That is why Jesus chose that character as a Samaritan. He simply did. He done it because it was right to do. He was moved. He probably thought to himself, that could be me. And I wouldn't like to be in that situation. I can't tell you the times when I've seen people, times when I've been in India, and I've seen those lepers. I just say, Lord, that could be me if it were not for the mercy and grace of God. What have I done to deserve what I have? If you love the Lord, somehow you find yourself saying this. It is something that comes out of you when you see those that are suffering, who are much worse off than yourself. It's just something that is human, that wants to reach out to another human to give some comfort, encouragement, solace, whatever. That is a compassionate and merciful heart. And that is what God is working in us to have, so that we be fruitful in this last days. That is what the bride of Christ is going to be characterized by. It's the way she lives. It's the way she acts. She's not trying to come over and be something that she's not. She's aware where she's come from. But she does it. Not because it's her duty or she's bound to do it. But she just does it. And so you see, that is the acid test for all of us. You know, if you're righteous before God and he's had mercy over you by the way you live. And the humble will see that. The humble will acknowledge that. And the humble will not hide behind it. As I said, it doesn't take any revelation. You know it is wrong to turn the cheek and turn your face away from the need. You don't need to run to any Bible, try to get a verse to convince you. You know it's wrong. Hallelujah. So there we are. Our love is not bound on duty. Father, again tonight, we all of us have need of hearing this. Lord, you know the right teaching and message that we should receive at the right hour. We all of us, Father, have fallen short in this. But Lord, whatever it takes, and certainly abasing ourselves, humbling ourselves before you, we want to hear. We want to know. And Lord, there are needs, and there will be needs. And we're going to encounter those needs. We're going to see them. We might even see them this very day. Help us, Father, not to deceive ourselves, to turn our eyes away, but to be like the Samaritan. And if it means to go that extra mile, then so be it. That is what mercy does. It is meeting that need, period. Nothing else. Not trying to spiritualize it. Or it's my duty because I'm a Christian, that's what's expected of me to do. That is not what you have saved us for. Lord, we are learning so much that our Christian walk and consecration is about the motive of the heart. That is what glorifies you. Father, my prayer is that all of us fulfill this for your glory. And we know that we cannot do it in ourselves. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, that takes us deeper, that helps us to move us beyond the natural self, our natural ability, our own strength. It is the life of Christ in us, reaching out to a dying world. Father, I thank you for this. And so, Lord, tonight, as thou keep us all, I pray that our faith will fail not. Lord, let us be not only hearers but doers of the word tonight with what we have heard. Because, Lord, we ask this in your infinite mercy and grace in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Hallelujah.